Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
It was unbelief, not giants, that prevented Israel from entering the Promised Land when Moses first brought them there. Today's passage contains a warning not to repeat that mistake, which is a symptom of a heart that is hard towards God. Unbelief will always leave you restless, barren, and filled with despair. Faith in Jesus will help you to overcome the giants that you may be facing in your life today. Only He can give you rest for your soul. Please open your Bible to Psalm 95, verse 8, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his discussion of that chapter.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy
name. Verse 8. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah, or as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. If you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. It says, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, even though they had seen my work. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, the name Meribah means quarreling or strife. The people were delivered. They went through the Red Sea, and there was no water. And they began to complain because there was no water. They had just been the recipients of an incredible miracle of God, and then there was no water. And so they said to Moses, "Did you bring us here so that we would die?" And Moses said to the Lord, "What are we going to do with these people?" And then the Lord says to Moses, "You go get a staff, you go down to the rock, and you tap it, and out will come water." And Moses, by God's miraculous power, drew water from the rock to satisfy the thirst of these grumbling Israelites. But notice that phrase, beloved, do not harden your heart. What is the heart? The heart in the Scripture is the central core of our being. From your heart and my heart flows our thoughts, our feelings, choices, attitudes. And listen, I'm responsible for stewarding my heart. Do not harden your heart. To harden the heart speaks, really, a hardened heart speaks of a heart that becomes progressively dull and unresponsive to the Lord. It's a heart condition that builds its life upon the sand. It hears the word of God, but fails to apply it. A hardened heart, not listening to the Lord, not responsive to the Lord. You become dull, you become sluggish. The proverb says in chapter 4, verse 23, guard or keep or watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the springs or the issues of life. Boy, we have to guard our hearts, don't we? Like if you have a security system or if you have a program on your computer to guard it against things that are coming in or places that you ought not to be going. I have to guard my heart. I have to forbid things from getting in there that ought not to be there. And it's a battle, isn't it? We live in a fallen world. And we are bombarded with ungodly attitudes and thoughts and pictures and ideas and philosophies. And I have to guard that. I have to steward my heart. I have to say no, no. And I have to put in my heart the things of God. Things that are good, things that are pure, things that are holy, things that will build me up. I have to guard my heart. Remember when Jesus went into the house of a Pharisee and they marveled. He didn't wash his hands. They were like, there was ceremonial cleansing. And they thought, you're going to defile yourself. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. And he goes and talks about all of the things that can get into the heart of man. You can read about it there in Matthew chapter 15. And I think it's Luke chapter 7. We have to be very, very careful, beloved. Now, when you're out in public, when I'm out in public, I can't go into a store and tell them, hey, don't play that music, or don't put those pictures or those magazines or things like that. I can't tell them. I can make a suggestion. I could put it in the opinion box, a suggestion box, get rid of that. But they're not going to listen to me. But when I'm on my own, see, that's really where the greatest trials come, the greatest temptations come. And I have to guard my heart. And you have to guard our heart. The Bible says when you hear His voice, when God gives you a warning, when God gives you a command. You see, I love reading the promises of God. But you have to keep in mind that there's also the warnings of God. There's the promises of God to be embraced, but there's the warnings of God that we need to listen to. And when He speaks both ways, and we need to watch and we need to listen and guard our hearts, don't we? Guard our hearts. Steward our hearts. Watch what goes in. You know the old saying, garbage in, what? Garbage out. Junk in, junk out. Guard your heart with all diligence. Well, here, the psalmist says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of provocation. For 40 years I loathed, or I was grieved with that generation, and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. There's a rest that God has for the people of God. A place of rest. And as I said a moment ago, what the psalmist is referring to here, you can read about in Exodus chapter 17 and in Numbers chapter 14, because as those are the biblical interpretations of verses 7 through 11. And it's a warning about unbelief and hardening your heart. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Maybe we need a little refresher about what the context is here. I mentioned Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. The people of God miraculously crossed over the Red Sea. You remember how they landed in Kadesh Barnea, which was on the verge of the promised land. And then 12 spies were sent to check out the land and bring back a report. Remember? How many of you remember that? And the land was indeed beautiful. It was beautiful land agriculturally. In fact, the grapes were so big that, remember, they had a cluster. They had to carry them on their shoulders, just as God said it was. But there was a problem. A God-ordained problem. Listen carefully. There was a problem. God knew that when they went to spy out the land, they were going to run into giants. How many of you have ever faced a giant in your walk? And so Moses asked the 12 spies to give a report. They all agreed. It's great land. It's beautiful. Just like God says. But 10 says, we can't go there. And 2 said, let's go. Let me read from Numbers 14, beginning verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. That's another message right there. I'm not going to go there tonight. As you have spoken in my hearing, I'm going to do to you. Be careful what you say too. Just read the book of Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's power in the tongue. James 3 talks a lot about the tongue. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What? Now notice, not a single one of those who grumbled in disbelief entered into the land. So draw the dots here. It wasn't the giants that kept that generation out of the promised land. The giants were there by design. It wasn't giants that kept them out of the promised land. It was unbelief in the promise of God. Unbelief. I have a question for you saints tonight. I look out and I see, I've known many of you for many years, and you guys know your Bibles. But let me ask you a question. And if you know the answer, I'm very proud of you. Can any of you name any of the 10 spies who were freaked out and were afraid because they didn't believe the promises of God? They're listed in the Bible. You know who they were? Who do you remember? Joshua and Caleb. What do you want to be remembered for? What do I want to be remembered for? It's not a question of whether I'm going to face giants in my life. It's like a daily thing. Goliaths of different sizes. Same with you. It's a matter of having faith and belief in the promises of God. Again, it wasn't the giants that kept that generation out of the promises of God. It was unbelief in the promise of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief will always leave you restless, barren, filled with despair and hopelessness. And you know what? Their unbelief gave birth to the world's longest death march, almost 40 years. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 and 58, after Jesus said a prophet is not honored except in his own country, they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own household and in his own hometown. And he did not do many miracles there. Why? Why? What does it say? What? You mean to tell me that unbelief hinders the miracle working power of God? In at least one case, it did. Unbelief in who he was. You see, they were so familiar with Jesus. He's the hometown boy. He's the son of Joseph. He's the son. And can I just toss this out there? Can it be that you and I become so familiar with the Word of God, so familiar with who Jesus is and the promises of God, and we read the miracle working power of God, that we almost dilute it? I suggest to you tonight, beloved, that our God still does miracles and signs and wonders, because that's who he is. You know, there's a definite correlation between faith and God and miracles in Matthew's gospel. The centurion in chapter 8, the paralytic in chapter 9, the woman with the issue of blood in chapter 9, verses 28, verse 22, the two blind men, all of the miracles. You know, if you have a good study Bible, they show you the miracles of Jesus. You know what they're there for? They're there to remind you. Not that he is just the Messiah, but that he is a miracle-working God. Hello? Hello? Remember, you can shout joyfully. Hello? He's a miracle-working God. You realize it's a miracle that you and I are here right now? Right? What a miracle. He is a miracle-working God. He did not do many miracles there because of unbelief. Not that he didn't do any, he didn't do many. Some people just doubted that he was who he said he was. In Mark chapter 11, after the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus said, have faith in God. Not faith in yourself, not faith in your own faith. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you will receive them, and they will be granted to you. This is Jesus. Have faith in God. Whatever it is that you may be dealing with tonight, some mountain, some Goliath, something that is just got a grip on you and a hold on you, have faith in God. Never stop having faith in God. In Matthew 17, verses 19, remember a father brought a demon-possessed child to the apostles. They could not cast him out. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast or drive out that demon? And he said, because of your unbelief, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Those scriptures that I read to you, I have a little printout of scriptures, the words of Jesus. I call them my wow verses. Wow. W-O-W. Because they are just as, they're in red, just like John 3:16. Wow verses. Jesus says this. This isn't positive confession. This isn't mind over matter. This isn't positive thinking. This is Jesus telling us that there's something about faith in God. Something about just trusting Him. In Jewish imagery, a mountain signified a problem or something to be strong and immovable and impossible to be dealt with. What might that mountain be for you or me tonight? Have faith in God. I'll bet some of you have seen mountains moved in your own life, right? How many? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He's the mountain mover, not you. I can't move a molehill, let alone Mount Everest. But my God, my Jesus, said, just a little faith in me. Problems, the mountains that we have in our lives, removed by prayer and faith in God's love, God's power, God's perfect timing. Faith, faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. How many of you want to please God? You can't do it without faith. You simply can't. You simply can't. Everything that we, every part of our walk is a walk of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's believing the unbelievable. It's believing what the world would say is the impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him or please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. I wrote down this quote, and it might be just for me, but I think it might be for a few of you here tonight. Listen to this. The cost of unbelief is far greater than the cost of faith in obedience unto God. Now, there's an interesting structure to this psalm as we draw close to the end of our study tonight. The first half of this psalm is an exhortation to worship. It's an exhortation to come to the Lord. It's an exhortation to celebrate. It's an exhortation to bow down before Him. But then in verses 7 through 11, we go from an invitation and an exhortation to a warning. And that's a pattern that we find all the way through Scripture. As you read in the New Testament, in particular, the letters of every one of the apostles, first they tell us what God has done for us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and then it encourages us to believe and then to walk. First he tells us what he's done for us, and then there's the exhortation to believe or to put it into practice. Romans 1 through 11, all what God has done for us, all that God is doing. Chapter 12, surrender to God. Ephesians 1 through 3, all that God has done for us. And then in chapter 4, walk worthy, receive Him as your Lord. You see, first God tells us what He's done for us. And then He invites us to receive Him, walk with Him, worship Him, turn to Him, and trust Him. But if you don't believe what God has done for you, and you continually reject that, your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder, and the voice of God becomes softer, softer, softer. I'm going to use an illustration. It's probably not the best one, but I grew up with two other brothers, and my mom used to make some really great cakes and cookies. And she gave us a warning. Only don't eat more than a few of the cookies, right? So, Rascal Ray here. I tip downstairs, middle of the night, get some of those cookies, go upstairs. First time I did it, I felt so guilty. I shouldn't do this. I should go upstairs. But I didn't get caught. So, and of course, when we had family court, what happened to the cookies? I don't know. It must have been Hank or Joe. Wasn't me. So next time Mom makes cookies, I went down. And you know what? I felt a little weird. I said, this is getting easy. I'm getting away with it. And the voice of conviction became quieter and quieter until, Raymond, is that you? Yeah, Mom. Where are you going? Don't call Dad. Please don't call Dad. Don't call Dad. You know, God calls. God cries. He reaches out day and night. But there is a point where we can no longer really hear His voice. I don't know where that point is. I'm thankful for the fact that you and I are here tonight. We never got to that point that was beyond repair. But if we don't hear the promises of God, if we don't embrace the promises of God and put them into practice and apply the promises that God has given to us, I fear that we will almost neutralize, in one sense, that wonder-working, sanctifying power of God in our life. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, if a person did not believe the promise of God because of unbelief in the Word of God and the character of God, they would not enter into the rest of God. You see, God has a rest for you and me. Rebuke your doubts, not the promises of God. Rebuke your fears, not the power of God. Resist your lying lusts, not the consequences that stem from ignoring the warnings of God. I love this. You know how we're going to close this. You're probably thinking of this verse. In Matthew chapter 11, there's a crowd of people around Jesus. And Jesus says, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you showed them to the little babies. And then he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am gentle or meek, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a rest in Christ for you and me tonight. Even in the most intense spiritual tsunami that we face, there's a rest that we have in Jesus. And I want to pray before we worship that God would just pour out the reality of that rest upon each and every one of you here tonight and each and every one of you that are watching. Because there are thieves that come to steal and kill and destroy the rest that God has for His people. And the rest doesn't mean the absence of trouble or the absence of trials or the absence of difficulties or the absence of obstacles. That rest comes from the reality of the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, I will be with you always, and in Him there is rest. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.